This evening we want to come back to our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Man, what a book this has been. It has totally blown me away totally. And today I was really excited because I was reading and going back and reflecting on our study of last week. In chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, as we were talking about the day of the Lord, if you remember, let me refresh your minds just a little bit here. Paul says in chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, "But concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need that I should write unto you." Now, what's really incredible here is that we need to really understand what time is it. Now, the term used here, the times and seasons, it's in reference, it's a phrase used 3 times in the Bible, primarily of God's plan for Israel. Okay, Israel is the main thing. And Jesus said, when you see the fig tree budding, know that summer is near. So the nation of Israel is the key to all world events. We got to remember that. To world events. And Jesus said that when Israel would be back in the land of Palestine, and they would be back and became a nation, that generation of people would never, ever, ever what? We would not see again anything else but the coming of the Lord. This would be the time that Jesus would come again. And when I think of Iraq and I think of all the battles that we have fought, listen, nothing like what is coming ahead, like the Battle of Armageddon. Like World War III, when actually Israel is going to be invaded in Ezekiel 30:39 by Russia, and all the Muslim nations are going to come against Israel, and God's going to intervene, and God's going to wipe out 5/6 of the Muslim nations of that army, wipe them all out. And it's really neat because God loves Israel. Not that He hates the Arab, He loves the Arab too. They were brothers. They were brothers. And at the same time, God has His purpose in what He's going to fulfill. And we know that this is part of the eschatology, or the last things before Jesus comes to set up His kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years. And guess what? We are part of that time. Here we are. That's why Paul says here concerning the times and seasons, brethren, speaking to Christians, "You have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And again, I share with you that this phrase is in reference to the time when God will judge the world and the nations. That is the last 7 years of world history, what we call the tribulation period. It's all over the Old Testament, Amos 5:18, Joel 2:1, Zephaniah 1:14 through 18, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12 to 21, Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, the day of the Lord. And yet, what Paul is declaring to us as we get a little bit further here is that God is saying that the church of Jesus Christ will never see the day of the Lord. We will be coming back after the day of the Lord with Jesus Christ to rule and to reign as He sets up His kingdom. We're going to be departing one day, very soon. And yet this day of the Lord is going to be a dark day. A day of darkness. It's going to be a day of deception for the world. Because this will be the time once the light of the world, Jesus Christ Himself and the Holy Spirit working in the life of the church, that's you and me, and we are taken out of the way and we go to be with the Lord in heaven, then the darkness is going to be tremendous, and the Antichrist and the false prophet and the devil himself will be working full time for the last 7 years of world history to see how many people they can take to hell with them. It's going to happen. That's why I have an urgency today. Not only to do crusades, but television and radio. Why? Because we want to get the gospel out to people that do not know Christ. Christ has called us to give, in the Great Commission, to take the gospel to the whole world. We just can't sit here and just get fed on God's word and get fed on word of God and not do anything about those people out of these four walls that are dying in darkness and they're going to hell. And those people that you live next to, in your neighborhood, in the school that you attend, or the college or high school or grammar school, those are souls that if they don't hear about Jesus, if they don't come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if they don't repent for their sins, they will perish and they will go to hell and eventually end up in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I say. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said it. And yet here Jesus, through Paul the Apostle and the Holy Spirit, he's saying, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And of course, Paul had been teaching them for 3 weeks and over a month. And they had not only known the knowledge of the truth, but we know what the day of the Lord is. Why? Because we have studied here in Calvary Chapel. We went through the whole book of Revelation in 2 years. And we know that from chapter 6 of Revelation through chapter 19, it is horrible. You don't want to be here for that time. It's a time of darkness. It's a time when the sun will not give its light. The sun will turn into blood red. The stars of the heavens will fall. There will be 2 major earthquakes. One will actually rock the whole earth out of its place. Every island will be actually moved. And it says no island will be found in the face of the whole earth. We haven't seen that yet, but it's coming. God's going to shake everything up in the day of the Lord. And yet, in the book of Revelation tells us that even though God shakes up everything, people still don't believe. The hardness of the heart of men. How sad. And you know what blows me away? Paul the Apostle again. Turn for us for one moment to Romans chapter 1. Chapter 1 verse 18. Because Paul wrote this as he saw when he came to Corinth. This is what he literally saw, and he wrote it for the whole world. In chapter 1, the condition of the world and the condition of the hearts of men. In verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now check this out. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What do you mean suppress? They hold it down. They don't allow people to receive it. There are people that are parents that are trying to keep their children from the truth of Jesus Christ. They're suppressing it. Notice what he says. Because what may be known of God, it is manifested in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes clearly are seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. This is Paul. Everybody's without excuse. If you see a cross, you know what it stands for. You see? You don't have to hear the gospel. Just the cross speaks for itself. It's the cross of Christ. It speaks of his death. It speaks of his resurrection. He's not hanging on it. And then look what he says. Because although they knew God, notice they knew God, yet they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became empty in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became stupider fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like corruptible men, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. So be it. Evolution versus creation. They rather worship a little piece of wood or a piece of iron or a piece of gold or silver, and yet not believe in God. And yet you could be in a place, you know, out in the desert where there's no smog and it's dark and it's beautiful. Like we were in Hawaii, we were up by the ocean and there was no lights. And we were driving in the highway and we looked up and we could not believe that millions and millions of stars. How can you not believe in God? That was created. It just didn't come into existence by itself. a creator, a designer that did all this for us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The psalmist said that, David. And yet they knew the truth and rejected it willfully. And then what? Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their own women exchanged the natural use for what it was against nature. That means lesbianism. You see? Women didn't like men, so they got another woman and they became lesbians. God never did that. They did it themselves because they rejected the truth of God. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Sorry to say that, but that's the way it is. And then what else? Verse 27. And likewise also the men leaving their natural use of the woman, burning their own lust after one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. It's a lust. I don't understand how a man can kiss another man or two women kissing each other. That's unnatural. And then he says, and even they, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, notice, not God, they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. What happened? God gave them over to a debased or depraved mind to do those things which are not fitting. You see, they were not born homosexuals or lesbians. They chose to be. You're not born like that. God gave them over. They made the choice. God's a perfect creator. God doesn't make mistakes. You see? People make the choice to be what they want to be. And so it's really important that we understand, because here in this whole chapter, he goes on and he says this now, speaking to everybody. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And here it is, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, notice what he says, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now let me stop for a second here and let me warn you what he says. He says this, you go to a movie and you're sitting down on a movie, it's rated R, and there's a sexual scene going on. And instead of getting up and walking out, you sit there and you watch the whole thing. He says, you have just sinned against God and you have become not only as guilty as the actor, but as a participant, you're guilty too. That's what he says. You become a participant, you're guilty. Because you're enjoying it. If you don't enjoy, you get up and you leave. You don't stay. Or you shut the TV. You see, he gives us definition. What's right, what's wrong. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. You can't say, well, God, I didn't know. Yes, you know. I know. You know when you do something wrong. You know when you're guilty. And God wants us to understand this, because too many people today are saying, the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make you do it. Quit blaming the devil. Most of the time it's you, yourself, self-centeredness. Selfishness, sinfulness, the wickedness of the heart. And so Paul wants us to understand that this whole concept that he's talking about here, the day of the Lord is going to be for people like in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. People that are guilty and they don't want to worship God. To me, it's amazing in the book of Revelation that it says that after God begins to really pour his wrath upon the world, that these men in the world, instead of repenting, they clench their fists and they curse God and they say, hide us in the mountains, in the caves of the mountains, from the presence of God. But they won't repent. That's really callous. There are people like that today. That's why Paul is warning. He says, listen, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When you least expect it, it's going to be here. so quickly, so fast. And then check this out, verse 3 to 5. The expectancy of surprise, verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, isn't that interesting? You know, here we are in a generation that is a generation of prosperity. This, I mean, look how high housing has gone. Cars, clothes, food, taxes, everything. And it's not only California that's a very expensive state, but listen, in a time of prosperity, there's a time when people get lax and they get kind of at ease and they say, well, you know what? I have it all, so I don't really need God. But when an earthquake comes or a tidal wave comes, what happens after the destruction? Everybody wants God. How sad. May God help us Christians that if God bless you, praise Him for it. Thank Him for it. And if you have too much, give some away to others don't have. That's what it's all about, Christianity. God wants us to be Christians. And we know for sure that what He's saying here, when they're saying peace and safety, there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. We know that there's a false peace coming when the Antichrist comes, and there's going to be a false safety or security. But it's not lasting. Why? Because God already has sealed the fate of men. It's going to happen no matter what people try to do. God's already written it. It's going to come to pass. The Bible says that. And yet today we hear the voices and they say, peace and safety. Don't worry about it. Everything's so nice. Everything's so cool. Everything's great until destruction comes. Because when the destruction comes, He says, what? It's going to come like a thief in the night. Listen, if you don't know when the thief is going to come, what's going to happen? You're going to be relaxed. And when he breaks in, he's going to catch you by surprise instead of you catching him by surprise. If you're ready, you won't be caught, you know, by surprise. You'll be ready for the Lord to come. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, He says, be you ready, be you watchful and ready. For in such an hour as you think not, I come. But what does He say? As I'm coming and you're waiting, continue to do what you're doing, but don't forget that I'm coming. Don't get too relaxed. Don't get too relaxed because He is going to be coming. Verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. How? As a woman in pain, having a child, like a pregnant woman. I remember when I was my first baby, and my wife, you know, my wife kind of, she doesn't take a long time for babies. They come right now. And we didn't know that in our first baby, but she was at her home with her mom, and I was working, and we lived in Anaheim, California with her, and I was working in Monrovia, you know, at Lucky's, and she called me, and she says, I'm having pains. I said, oh, shoot. Well, how far apart? You know, we got to go now. So I drove down there and got her in the car, and I had a car meeting in those days, Volkswagen, and she was in the front, you know, spread out, going out. I said, just hold on, hold on. And I mean, she goes, no, it's coming. You better hurry up. I was going 100 miles an hour. Our doctor was over in Anaheim. So I flew there. And as soon as we got to the hospital, within 30, 40 minutes, she had it. Boom, there it is. Almost had it in the car. Imagine that. But I mean, it was just amazing, you know, how when it comes. And Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be. And then there are other women that have babies. And it's hours upon hours, you know, and they hate their husbands. It's amazing, you know, what birth pains can do. But Jesus says, you know, when a woman's going to have a baby, they don't, you know, get further, they get closer and closer and closer. And then that baby will come. He said, when the Lord comes, that's what's going to happen too. And they shall not escape, He says. Nobody will escape. We'll be with the Lord. But those of our loved ones and friends that we know that will be here, they'll be able to see everything that will happen in this world. That's His warning to this world. And then what else? Verse 4. But you, now it's talking to you now, to me. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You see, He says, if you're children of the light, if you're walking in the light, how can the night overtake you? It doesn't. You know, you walk into a room, it's totally pitch dark. And what do? You kind of fumble through the room and you come to the wall. And what are you looking for the switch? And when you turn the light on, what happens to the darkness? It's gone. That's why I try to tell people. He said, well, how can I come out of darkness? I say, turn on the switch. Accept Christ. Repent of your sins. And the light will automatically come. And the darkness will be gone. You cannot find the darkness. It's gone until you turn off the light. And it's so sad because one day I was flying to Peru and we were going to land. It was nighttime. We were landing about midnight. And as I looked out the window of the plane over the wing, there was all these incredible lights in the city of Lima. Hundreds and hundreds of lights. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, you know what? Doesn't it look beautiful, all those lights? Glittering, you know, so beautiful. I go, Lord, it's so beautiful. He says, but do you know what's going on inside of those lights? In the cities, murder, adultery, I mean, all these things, evil. It looks nice from the air, but when you get into the world, it is terrible. Especially the way sin destroys people. And here Jesus and Paul is actually warning us. But you, brethren, you Christians, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Again, he's using the thief twice already. Verse 5. You are all the sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Notice that. This is a common Hebrew idiom. They were the sons of light both in their new nature and in their testimony. Listen, you know, you can tell who's a Christian and who's not a Christian. If you're walking in darkness, you're cursing and you're doing what the world is doing, then I would doubt you're in the light. You're probably in darkness. There's a distinction between light and darkness. You see? When you come to Christ, your speech changes. Your countenance is different. The way you do things are different. But when you're in the darkness, nothing changes. It gets worse. It gets worse. And the devil is there to come about and say, you know what? And he gets you deeper and deeper into that whole thing that he wants to destroy your whole life because he hates you so much. Christians should always be ready for the Lord's coming, but we should be walking in the light. In the light. In the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That brings light to our hearts. Because can you imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus comes? And then the church is taken out of the way. And let's just say that some of us were left behind. What would be your feeling emotionally to know that he came, but you didn't go? I don't know if you ever planned to fly and go to some country and you booked your flights and they tell you what time to be there and everything else. But all of a sudden you oversleep and you get there late and the plane's left. You feel pretty bad, don't you? Imagine missing the rapture of the church. 7 years, or your head comes off. That's the only way you get to heaven. Once the rapture comes and people have gone to be with the Lord, the only way to get to heaven is not to take the mark of the beast. And if you do, you're damned forever. And if you don't, you could try to hide and try to survive, or they're going to capture you and they're going to behead you, the Bible says. Or you have to give in allegiance to the Antichrist. You see? And yet, so many people say, I'll die for Christ. I think we can say that, but I don't think it can happen unless you really are in the light. Unless you're really in the light. If somebody came up to you with a 45, put it right on your forehead, and said, okay, you're a Christian? Okay, let's see it happen to Chuck. This guy came up to the door and knocked on his door and said, excuse me, can I talk to you for a second? His wife said, Chuck, don't go out there. And so he closed the door, went outside, sat in the car. The guy pulled the 45, cocked it, put it up to Chuck's face, and pulled the trigger. But the trigger was actually, he filed on the pin. Didn't fire. He says, I just wanted to see your reaction. And then he thought, oh, my wife's a prophetess. She told me, you know, not to come out here, you know. But think about that. What would happen if somebody came out to you and put a 45 and they say, hey, you know, we're going to kill you. At that particular moment, on a robbery, whatever it would be, at that particular moment, you say, okay, now what's going to happen? I was held at gunpoint. I was in a bank robbery. My wife and I, it was hilarious. We were sitting in the Bank of America. We were just kind of sitting there talking to this lady. And all of a sudden, these four black guys came in with shotguns. Everybody down. And my wife said, oh, where's my purse? I said, forget your purse. Just get down. Hide. So I put her underneath this desk, you know. I put my, what I did is they came in, and they were hitting little old ladies and the whole thing, you know. And they went up to the counters, jumped over. And I just kind of laid myself on the carpet because I thought, oh, shoot me, they're going to go around and they're going to get everybody. But I wanted to see what's going on. I said, if I'm going to get killed, I'm going to take a couple with me. I'm sorry. That's my attitude. You know, so I was watching the whole thing. And so when they finally held up the bank and they started running out, they ran out fast. They always have somebody outside waiting when they run out. So I waited and I counted. And then I went out the other way, and I got in my car, and I started running around, and I saw them. And so I followed them, and I called the police, and I was in the helicopter, and they got them all. But I didn't have to go to court. I said, just keep me out of it, you know. But it was pretty amazing when the tension is there, and they come in with, you know, shotguns, and they're going to execute people. That's when you start thinking, okay, let's see, when is the last time I sinned? You know, you want to be ready. But I mean, think about everything that goes in our minds. And think of these people that say, oh man, you know what? It'll never happen to me. It will happen to you. You never know. Never know what's going to happen. The other day, my motorcycle almost got hit by a car. Just like that. Boom. This lady on the phone. Whoosh, just passed me out. Just missed me barely. I go, you know, that would be it. You know, you never know what's going to happen. You got to be ready. So I always pray when I get on my motorcycle, Lord, help me, please. But it's I have one of those ejections, you know, you eject yourself whoosh, with a parachute. But I think it's really important. Like Paul is saying here to us, listen, sudden destruction will come. And at the same time, as a thief in the night, hey, what are you going to do if you're a child of the darkness? Or imagine you go out and you do something that night and the Lord comes. You know, you never know. You got to be ready. You are all the sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And check this out, verse 6. Therefore, because of this, let us not sleep as others do. Interesting phrase he uses here. What is he saying? He says that the non-believer is doing what? Sleeping. Not literally sleeping. But what? He's blind. He can't see. He doesn't even know what's going on. I talk to people all the time. I say, hey, do you know what's going on in the world today? Oh, you know, the world's getting so bad, so evil. I said, do you know what's going on? They don't have anything in their minds and their hearts to know anything about it. They don't know. They think that's the way the world's heading. And yet, when you give them the plan of what's going to happen, they get blown away. They go, no way. Yeah, the Bible says that. The Bible says all these things are going to happen. And yet here Paul, look what he says. This is so cool. Therefore, because of this, let us not all sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Two great words. Number one word, watch. Be on the alert. Be on the alert. I remember when I was on guard duty before I went to Vietnam, they would give you four on, four off. Watching, parading around a building, taking care. They were training us. In Vietnam, when we did ambushes, you know, out in the bush, you know, we would go out all night long and wait for the enemy, set up a trail. And the guys would sleep, and one guy out of the whole platoon would be watching the trail. Watching. You were responsible for all those men. If you went to sleep, they all died. It would be your fault. And yet, think how important it is today for us as the church to really be on the alert and warn people of the judgment that is coming. Telling them. And at the same time, when he uses the word to watch, he uses a second word, the word sober here. Sober. That's a word used for intoxication. It's a word, don't get intoxicated, don't get caught drunk. Why? Because when you're intoxicated, you can't drive right. You see? You can't think right. You can't see. You see things. And that's why he says, be you sober, be clean, be clear-minded, clear-sighted. You know, so that you can warn other people. It's like in Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened? Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. His daughters were there, and then his son-in-laws were there. And when God came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, remember, he went over to his son-in-laws and said, hey, we got to get out of here. The Lord is going to destroy this place. And they say they mocked him and didn't believe him. Why? Because he wasn't living up to what the gospel preaches. You see? You can sit here every Sunday, every Wednesday and Sunday night, and if you don't live in the light, who's going to really believe you? Nobody. Especially when you're warning people. They'll laugh at you. They'll mock you. Especially if they know what you're doing. That's why we have to be watchful and sober-minded. Then verse 7, for those who sleep are sleeping at night. And those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. You see, they're parties. All these partiers. I mean, you know, being with the sheriffs in a chapel, I go out with them on patrol at night. I like the nighttime because you see more action, you know. But I mean, but I go out with them because it's amazing what you see as you're going out there and the way, you know, the actual thieves and the murderers, they all come out at night. Not during the day. It's when they connive and they sneak and there's more crime. Home invasions, all these things. People getting murdered. People getting robbed. And here he's talking again, our talk, you know. He's talking our lingo. He says, look, for those who sleep in the night, but those who get drunk, they get drunk in the night. You see, we need to live lives as if God would come now today, and if we would have to stand before him and give an account to him, we don't want to be judged. They're going to be judged. Because they have what? Not come to the light. And we have come to the light. Verse 8, but let us, again now the Christians, but let us who are of the day be, here it is again, second time, be sober, putting on the breastplates of faith, love, and the helmet of hope of salvation. Three things. Notice, faith, love, hope. And what is he talking about? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. The full armor of God. Hey, we are soldiers for the cross of Jesus Christ. And as a soldier, I need to learn discipline. I need to learn about combat. I need to learn how to strategize. I need to learn about my superiors and respect them and do everything that I have to do because I am under orders. And who is my chief commander? Jesus Christ. He's the one. And he is not only making a better person of my life, but he's training me to do battle, to make in combat. That's the way you survive. Here it is. And then what? Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am so happy that the Lord put that scripture there. I am so happy. He said, what do you mean? Because this is a promise to you and to me and to the whole church that you will not be here for the great tribulation. He said, what do you mean? You see that word wrath? That word wrath is totally different than from Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. Not the same word. The word wrath here is in reference to the tribulation period. To the tribulation period. In the book of Revelation, it is called the day of wrath. You see, all the way through the scriptures, in the Old Testament, New Testament, the day of wrath is in reference to Revelations chapter 6 through 19. The day of the Lord is in reference to the what? To the great tribulation. You are not appointed to that. That's the promise of the church of Jesus Christ. We are out of here, my friends. God has given us the promise. You don't have to get stressful about that. And check this out, verse 10. He says, who died for us, whether we are awake or whether we are dead, we should live together with him. You see, whether we're living now or we die, we're going to be with the Lord one day, either dead or alive. Those that have died already are with the Lord, that are gone to heaven, and one day we're going to see them. And when we get there, we're not going to say, oh, Dad, you've been here 20 years and I just got here. No, there is no timetable in heaven. When we get there, we'll all be the same. No time frame. You know, Peter will be there. It's like yesterday. Hey, Peter, what's going on? Paul, James, all of them. Jesus. Imagine that, the promise that is given to us here. Whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with Jesus. Verse 11, therefore, here it is, comfort each other and build up one another just as you also are doing now. Wow, what a church. What are we supposed to be doing? Comforting one another and building up one another, not tearing down one another. That's where the love of Christ comes in. And that's what makes a church healthy and makes it a church that really cares for the lost that are out there dying and going to hell. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that as we continue through this great book, Father, as we finish chapter 5 next week, Lord God, we ask you, Lord, that your name would not only be on our lips, but, Father, it would be ingrained in our hearts, Lord God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for every person here, those in the fellowship hall. And we pray, Lord God, that it's so cool to see so many people that are hungry and are coming out on Wednesday nights, Father, Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings. Lord God, make us a tight church, Lord God. Filled with your love, filled with your grace and mercies, God. Lord, give all of us that heart of evangelism. Give us that heart to really feed upon the Word of God and to grow through the teaching of your Word, Father. And Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight that doesn't know you. Or maybe, Lord, they've slipped back into the world and they've backslidden, Lord. I pray, God, those that are watching and listening to us, Father, through the internet. We pray, Father, that you tonight would do a work in the hearts of each person and that you would receive all the glory and the praise as we give our lives to you, Lord. Just with every eye closed, every head bowed. If there's anybody here for the first time or second, third, or fourth, if you never have come to Christ or if you're backslidden, you want to give your life back to the Lord, I'm going to ask all of you to get up out of your seat and to come up here to the front, and I want to pray for you tonight. Those of you that have come, I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ just to come into your hearts and secure you, cleanse you, wash you, and give you eternal life tonight, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.